Our introduction for this afternoon is taken from Numbers 6. I'll read verses 24 through 26 as a text. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. I don't plan to keep you long this afternoon, but for a little while I want to study with you concerning benedictions. Before we go further, please bow with us while we pray. Several years ago, when state colleges and universities still had a commencement prayer at their graduation ceremonies, I got a call from the local university, and they asked me if I'd be willing to come out and give the invocation at the spring commencement. They kind of try to pass it around among the different preachers there in Ada. And I thought, well, you know, prayer is always in order, and might be a good idea to get my name and the church's name out in, you know, the public eye a little bit. And I said, well, sure, I'd be glad to do that. And so the first time I ever did it, I went out and I met with the president before the commencement began, and he told me kind of what I was supposed to do. He said, you know, you'll have a chair already up on the stage, and you'll be up on the stage. And he said, we'll come in. He said, Dr. Brown will be carrying the mace, and he'll lead us in. And he said, I'll be behind him, and then Vice President Anderson will be behind me. And he said, then the faculty, and he said, when we all come in, the faculty and then the graduating student body, that everybody, we all get our places, he said, then you step up to the microphone and say, let us pray. And I said, okay. And he said, then when you get through and say amen, he said, just be sure to say, please be seated. And I thought, well, hey, I believe I can do that. And I did. It went off just as smooth as a button. And I gave the prayer, and I remembered to tell everybody to be seated. And I went back and got my chair, and they had a program lying in my chair. And I picked up the program, and I began to thumb through it. I relaxed and was just going to enjoy the commencement. And I looked down at the bottom of the page, and I fell out of my chair when it said, Benediction, Carl M. Johnson. And I thought, benediction? Nobody said to me anything about a benediction. They had talked about the invocation. They didn't say anything about multiple prayers or a benediction. And, you know, at the time, honestly, I didn't know the difference between an invocation and a benediction. And I thought, I don't want to get up and just rehash the prayer I've just given. And so, you know, I sat down there and I worried about it. And I thought to myself, wonder what I'm going to say. I don't remember anything the guest speaker had to say. But finally, I got up and kind of worried my way through and made it okay. And I thought to myself, you know, the next time they call me to do this, I'm going to be a little bit better prepared. And I found out that the difference between a benediction and other prayers, benedictions usually are given at the conclusion of a letter or a speech or a ceremony or a service, whatever. But a benediction always makes a request for blessing. Now, you can pray to God without asking for a blessing, but if you do, that's not a benediction. There are prayers that praise God and thank God, but if you don't ask for a blessing, that's not a benediction. And there are benedictions, many of them, that are found in the Word of God. Probably the best known benediction in the New Testament is in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. This is commonly referred to as the apostolic benediction. Paul uses it to close out the second letter to the Corinthians, and he writes, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." First time I ever heard that, I was out in California in a gospel meeting. Brother Benny Cryer led prayer, and he closed his prayer with that benediction. And I thought, man, that is beautiful. I wonder where he got that. Got it right out of the Bible. And I began to look at that. And It's interesting. Paul uses every person in the Godhead to request this blessing, this benediction. The order is a little different than normally in the Scriptures. Normally in the Scriptures, when you hear the Godhead mentioned or read about the Godhead, it's God first, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Word, and then the Holy Spirit, in that order. But here, Paul mentions Jesus first. And this is a common when he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Paul also closes his letter to the Romans in Romans 16 and verse 20 with that same phrase. He closes 1 Corinthians that way in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 23. And he closes the letter to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 28 again. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Well, what does that mean? In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And so the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is talking about the fact that he died, was buried, and rose again. Not only that, that he abandoned his role. You know, Paul says in Philippians, the second chapter, that he was equal with God the Father. He divested himself of the form of God. He came into this world and became one of us. He was rich, and yet he made himself poor. He not only became one of us, but he abased himself to the form of a servant. And then he died, and didn't just die, Paul says in Philippians 2, but he died even the death of the cross. And I know that the crucifixion has been described in numerous ways: death by exposure, death by physical trauma, death by suffocation, and I'm sure all of those are true. But in the first century Roman world, for a Jew to die on a Roman cross was the most humiliating form of death that a man could experience. And so here he is. He was equal with God the Father. And then there's the counterpoint, dying the most humiliating death that he could possibly die. And he did all of that in order that you and I might be rich, in order that we might be able to inherit that wonderful estate of heaven. So, you can see that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is what allows you and me to be forgiven of our sins. It's what allows the fallen Christian to be restored. It's what delivers the captive and sanctifies the sinner. And understanding all of that, it serves to energize our soul, insomuch so that it supports us and sustains us throughout all the vicissitudes or the circumstances of life. Then he says, "And the love of God," and of course, this is the foundation for it all. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning." Then he says, "And the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The fellowship or communion which the Spirit of the Lord makes possible for Christians to have with God, with Christ, and with our fellow Christians. And so he's talking about Christian fellowship. In Ephesians 4 and verse 3, Paul talks about the unity of the Spirit. It is the unity of fellowship that binds the church together as the body of Christ. What a wonderful benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I have a hunch, though, that the best-known benediction found in the Bible is found in Numbers 6, verses 24 through 26, that we read just a moment ago. God commanded that Aaron, who was the high priest, the brother of Moses, that he pronounce this benediction upon the children of Israel. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. These two benedictions are essentially the same, but I have a hunch that this one is better known because it has been incorporated into a song that we have sung for many years in the public assemblies of the church. Take a look, though, at what Aaron was supposed to say. He was supposed to ask God to bless and to keep and to protect them. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. And then he says, and make his face shine upon you. I can give you this is a beautiful metaphor, really, that's used repeatedly in the book of Psalms, such as Psalm 32, verse 16, Psalm 80, verse 3. And it is a sign of inward delight and happy acceptance. I can give you a good illustration of a face shining upon you. If you could ever just be around and watch my sweet wife, Phyllis, when she's with one of her precious grandchildren, her face shines with inward delight and happy acceptance. That's what that means. Can you imagine God's face shining upon us with inward delight and happy acceptance? And then he goes on to say, lift up his countenance upon you. That means to turn the face toward you with a smile of approval. A look can convey a number of messages. You ever heard the expression, if looks could kill? I've got a friend who was a principal in a high school and a middle school for many years out in California, and he said that most fights on the school yard were begun with hard looks. He said one kid gives the evil eye to another, and the other kid, when he notices, the first thing he says is, hey, what are you looking at? Are you looking at me? He said, first thing you know, they're flailing at each other and rolling around on the ground. Hard looks. Did you know in ancient days that a subject could be brought before the king for some reason? Sometimes the king wouldn't even look at him. Ooh, you talk about sending a chill up your spine. If the king was filled with such contempt, he wouldn't even look at you. But then sometimes he would look at you, but it would be with a look of hatred or with murder in his eye. That would be even worse. But what a relief if you were brought before the king and he looked at you with a smile of approval. And how much more wonderful to think that it is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that is looking with a smile of approval and grants his peace. We need these blessings today just as desperately as Israel needed them. We need to be favored and kept by the Lord. We need to be pleasing to him and to receive grace from him and to have peace with him. And those blessings come to us when we become a child of God and abide faithfully in Jesus Christ. According to Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29, and Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Notice, too, that this Aaronic benediction that Aaron was to pronounce, the priests were the one who, they were the ones who interceded with God on behalf of the people. In the age of Christianity, however, according to 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9, and 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, all Christians are priests. All of us. If we're a child of God, we're a member of a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. And we have, individually, the privilege and the duty of interceding on behalf of ourselves and others through Jesus Christ, our high priest. As priests, we are admonished to pray for one another and to ask God's blessings for one another. James 5 and verse 16, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 14. And so, as a priest, a member of a royal priesthood, there are a couple of ways that we can approach God with a benediction. Obviously, we can do it through, you know, just a regular prayer. But we can also pronounce a benediction directly upon another person. One time there was a woman who went into a restaurant, and this restaurant was decorated with red, white, and blue patriotic posters all over the place that said, "Bless America." And the woman was a little bit curious about why the posters did not read, "God bless America." And as she was paying for her food and getting ready to leave, she asked the manager about it. And he said, "Well, you know, we didn't want to offend anybody, so we left God's name off." And she said, "But without God, we don't have any blessings." And she was exactly right. James 1 in verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights." And so when we pronounce a benediction on somebody else, it is, "God bless you." When you do that, it should be done sincerely. It shouldn't be done flippantly, I don't think. You know, sometimes we fall into the habit of saying, "God bless you," thoughtlessly, as a mere reflex, you know, sort of like when somebody sneezes. I mean, I do that myself. There's not a thing in the world wrong with it, I don't guess. I guess there are other things that could be worse. But that's not the primary purpose of a benediction, nor is it to be done through gritted teeth. I know sometimes we say unkind things about people, and then we try to absolve ourselves by saying, "Bless his heart. Yeah, I've done that. I admit it. I confess to you." You know, "That guy is as stupid as a chicken. Bless his heart." Well, that's not the primary purpose for it either. But it is to be something that's sincere. And if you pronounce a genuine benediction upon someone, it can be a profoundly powerful act. Stop and think about it for a moment. Saying to someone, "God bless you and keep you, and make his face to shine upon you." You look them in the eyes when you say it and emphasize you. It needs to be very personal, and it can be a very intimate and disarming thing. A couple of years ago, I closed out a gospel meeting at a place, and I don't usually preach very long, the last service of a gospel meeting, and I guess it's not as bad as Joe Heisel says. He likes to tell people that as soon as I get up to read my text, Phyllis goes out and starts the car. Well, it's not quite that bad, but I don't preach very long that last service, and I'm just going to confess to you that saying goodbye, I hope I can get through this. Saying goodbye, it's hard for me. I'm not good at it. I'd rather make it quick and clean. I prefer to be kind of like the Lone Ranger. I just wish somebody would distract them and I could sneak out, you know, right off and leave them wondering who was that masked man. I would prefer that, really. But anyhow, I was closed out this meeting, the last service, and I was shaking hands with folks and trying to tell everybody goodbye, trying to be as gracious as I know how to be. And I came up to this elderly woman, and I visited with her earlier in the week, and I'll tell you, she had had her troubles. Her husband had died not long before. She had an adult son who died not long before. And she had been grappling with physical ailments herself. And but you know what? I went over and visited with her, and she was just as cheerful. She was just as pleasant as she could be. We had a wonderful visit. I left kind of inspired, really. I felt good about it all. And anyhow, I came up to her, and I stuck my hand out, and I said, "I want to tell you, I sure enjoyed our visit earlier this week. And it's so good to see you again. And I hope you do well in the days ahead." And I said, "You take good care of yourself, and I turned and started to walk on and walk on off, and she held a hold, kept a hold of my hand, you know, and kind of caught me like this. And I thought, well, she's not through, so I turned back around. And she reached up and she clasped my hand with both of her hands. And she kind of pulled me in, reined me in real close. And she looked up at me and she looked me right in the eyes. I mean, deep into my eyes. And I thought, whoa. And then just as, with, I guess, as much sincerity, it was so heartfelt, she said, God bless you. It stopped me in my tracks. I got a big old lump in my throat. My eyes welled up with tears. I couldn't say anything. And I think I realized right then what a powerful thing a genuine, heartfelt benediction can have on a weary soul. You want to be blessed by God? Ask God to bless others. And then give yourself to those blessings to see that they're fulfilled. In Acts 20 and verse 35, the more you give to others, the greater your own blessing will be. And I say in conclusion this afternoon, God bless you. Could it be that there are those here that have never obeyed the gospel? Why don't you seize the opportunity to become a child of God? Listen, there'll never be another time that'll be more convenient. There will never be another time when the gospel will be more effective. There'll never be another time when God will be more anxious to save you. There'll never be another time when you'll have fewer sins of which to be forgiven. Why not now? Do it now. There's no more convenient time. We implore you. Surely you believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess His name. And we stand ready and willing to assist you in baptism. If you are a child of God, but you strayed away, won't you return while we stand and sing?